And just as Albert shared earlier, we are in a series which we're calling Love, Share and Grow. And we've been celebrating as we've worshipped God together today that that pattern comes from Him. It's because God loves us so much that He shared even in giving His very own Son to reconcile us to Himself, to bring us into His family. And day by day, moment by moment, as we allow Him to, He's growing us more like Him and closer to Him. That's what God is like. That's what He loves to do. And that's the imprint that He has given the church. He wants us to be a people who, in a similar way, love each other with the love that comes from Him. And we heard a whole bunch of verses that talk about that this morning. And as we love each other with that kind of love, it causes us to do things. We share according to how God equips each one of us, each playing our role, with the purpose of helping each other grow more like God and closer to God. And because we're becoming more like God and closer to God, we have more of His love and we want to share with more maturity. And the whole thing just keeps building and building and building. But because we live in a fallen world where things get in the way of that, both things inside us and things outside us, it's very easy for things to get in the way of our love, for our hearts to become hard. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says, encourage each other daily so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is sneaky. And it has a way of interrupting the church from doing this beautiful cycle of loving and sharing and growing the way God's designed us to do it. So it's super important that we gather together regularly and we call ourselves back to being the community that does what God Himself does, a community that loves and shares and grows. Well, we explored those principles from 1 Corinthians back in January, and now in February, we're actually starting to unpack that a little bit more as we've moved into 2 Corinthians, just to discover a few practical examples of what this does in the life of a community. Now, last week, we looked at a community of comfort from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it talked about how God, because of His love for us, shares His comfort with us when we are in pain, when we are struggling. And the goal of the way that He does that is to grow us closer to Himself and more like Himself. And we discovered how He calls us to be that community too, where not only is comfort designed to help us to feel better, that's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. The best thing that we can do for each other is what God does when He comforts us, is actually to draw us closer to Him, who is the rock, our solid foundation, our security, our shield. He's the one our hope is in. And when we comfort each other in a way that draws each other closer to Him, that is the best thing that we can do for one another. That's one way that we love, share and grow. Today we're going to look at another way as we continue through 2 Corinthians in the second part of chapter 1, and I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles. And I've titled it this, it's a community of holiness. And similar to comfort, the world has its own ideas of what comfort is, and that doesn't quite measure up to how awesome God's definition of comfort is. Similar with this word holiness, the world has an idea of what holiness is, and it's probably a bit of an unattractive idea, to be honest. But when you tune in to how God describes holiness and what that does in a community, it's actually a really awesome thing. And you want holiness both within yourself and within your community, perhaps a lot more than you realize that you do. But that is the challenge we'll find today, because what the Bible says to us on this topic is almost completely opposed to what our culture says is good for us and training us in how we live our lives. So there will come a point of tension for each one of us today with not only how we're living, but how this world is trying to squeeze us into its mold, because we can't follow the pattern of the world and we can't just do what we've become accustomed to doing and experience what it's like to be a community of holiness at the same time. There is an element of turning away from that in order to turn toward this that we'll need to grapple with today. And whenever I think of that, I remember this verse where Paul speaks to a young pastor who's going to have to lead a congregation through this very process. And he's wanting to encourage this young pastor, whose name is Timothy, to be bold in how he teaches people the goodness of God's ways, even when it contradicts how they think life ought to work. And these are some words that he shares. And I reckon a lot of you will know these words, perhaps in a different translation to this one. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And that's what we want to see God do among us today. So will you pray with me again as we study His word together? God, we invite you today to take this word which you breathed out through human authors. We thank you that you've given it to us to apply to our lives, to teach us what is good and true, to expose our sin and correct our thinking so that we can be equipped to do every good thing that you've planned for us to do, to be the people who love and who share and who grow. So we invite you to speak to us today through your word and through your spirit within us. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus and the beauty of his church, so that all may know and experience how good you are. Amen. Well, let's first set the scene for what we're going to discover as we read a passage of scripture together by thinking a little bit about our own lives, because we all know what it's like to struggle in our relationships with others. We all know what it's like to feel wronged by others. And we all know what it's like when you realize that you were that person, that you're somebody who has wronged somebody else. And we're going to read a passage, a story, where Paul is addressing some hurts in his relationship with the Corinthian church. And those hurts run both ways. He's feeling hurt, they're feeling hurt. And we're going to read a story of how he navigates through that. So would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We're going to read from verse 12. I'll have that on the screen for you as well if you need to follow along there. 2 Corinthians 1 and starting from verse 12. Paul writes, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you'll come to understand fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you on the day of the Lord Jesus. And because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who's left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you so that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." Now, if you get to the end of that and you're scratching your head and going, what just happened? What was that all about? And I kind of lost track in there. Don't worry. There was a lot to get your head around. So we're going to track through the story together. But the reality is, we don't know exactly all of the details that Paul's referring to when he describes the events between himself and the Corinthians. There's been plenty of people who have tried to piece together a record looking at the book of Acts and looking at the other letters Paul wrote to try and map out exactly what happened when and who did what. But the reality is, we just don't know that. But here's what we do know, that this scripture that is in front of us is inspired by God, and it can do everything that God wants it to do in our lives. So even though we don't know all of the details behind what Paul wrote, what God has made sure is in front of us on our pages is enough for us to learn the lessons that we need to learn in order to be the people that God has called us to be. So we're going to deal with what's in front of us and pull some really important lessons out of that. And as we do that, the key part of that is the very first verse, verse 12, which lays a foundation. Everything that comes after verse 12 is Paul applying the principles of that verse in his relationship with the Corinthians. But verse 12 is the teaching moment, the principle by which Paul lives in his dealings with the Corinthians. And so let's have a look at it again, where in verse 12 he says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. And we've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." God always relates to us with holiness and sincerity. And as we grow closer to God and more like God, that's how we relate to one another as well. Not according to worldly wisdom. We don't relate to each other on the basis of how people in this world relate to one another or what people in this world say we ought to do toward one another. We relate to one another on the basis of who God is and the example that he sets for us. And we're only capable of doing that because of the grace of God. We can't do it on our own, but he helps us to do that. So what do these things actually mean when Paul talks about relating to them with the holiness and sincerity that come from God, following God's own example? Well, let's take that first word, holiness. What does it mean? Well, it means fairly simply to be completely devoted to God. And the English translation of the word, holy, has the cool aspect of sounding exactly the same as another word, holy. And they're linked. It means to be wholly given over to God. So that's an easy way to remember what holiness is. It's to be wholly given over to God, wholly devoted to God. There's nothing left out. You're not saying, well, I'll obey God some of the time, but not all of the time. You're actually completely, wholly given to God. It's to love God with, remember what Jesus said? All your heart, all your mind, all your body, all your strength. With everything that you are given over to God. But if God is holy, what does that actually mean? Does that mean God is completely devoted to himself? And if you were to say that about me, Mike is completely devoted to himself, that surely would not be a very positive thing. But actually, when you apply it to God, it's incredibly positive. Because what do we know about God? Well, let's just start listing some of those attributes. God is love. He is wholly committed to love all of the time. There is never a moment where he is not love, when he acts in an unloving way, because God is completely devoted to being who he is. He is love all of the time. Anyone else find that reassuring? Absolutely. God is truth. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is truthful all of the time. We know that when God promises something that is not, I think the phrase is speaking out of the corner of his mouth. Has anyone heard that expression? It's like when you say something, but you don't really fully mean it. God never does that. When he says something to us, like when he teaches us a principle to live by, or whether he says that he will do something, he can be 100% relied on because he's wholly given over to being truthful all of the time. God is just. There is no injustice that he is okay with. He is perfectly just all of the time. And if you're somebody who has suffered injustice at the hands of others, don't you appreciate the fact that God is not okay with that injustice? That God does want people to do what is right all of the time? He's not okay with us maybe just hurting a few people that don't matter much, as long as we do the right thing most of the time. No, God is perfectly just all of the time. He can't tolerate any sin in any form, in any circumstance. And we love that about him. We want him to be completely devoted to being who he is. That's how we can be so confident that he is our rock, he is our foundation, because he is completely holy. He does not change. He is devoted to being who he is. And that's good news for us. We could go on and on listing the attributes of God, but I hope you get the picture about what it means for God to be holy and to call us in a similar way to be devoted to him in the way that he is devoted to himself. And Jesus explained this to a guy called Nicodemus, and you might remember the story. It's in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you want to enter into God's kingdom, you must be born again. Because here's the reality of our present human condition. None of us can be completely devoted to God by ourselves. None of us can devote ourselves to being loving like God is loving, truthful like God is truthful, just like God is just. We just don't have it within us. We fall short of God's standards. But what Jesus has promised to Nicodemus was in that circumstance, and then his promise to all of us is, God can make us new creatures. That's how Paul writes it in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We are new beings because we have a new life given to us by God. So no matter how hard we try on our own, we'll fall short, but God, through Jesus, has given us new life. And we're so thankful for that, because if I, by myself, entered into God's family, I'd bring the best of me and the worst of me, and I'd mess up his family, I'd mess up his kingdom. But because God has given me new life, I can be a part of his family with every other human being who accepts that offer, knowing that sin's going to not mess this up. We're going to enjoy all of God's goodness forever because God is the one who makes it possible. Not only that, but he's given us his what spirit? His Holy Spirit to live inside us, to now actually start living out of that new life that he's given us. He chooses to see us as holy because of what Jesus has done for us. And now he helps us to actually be holy in the way that we conduct ourselves toward him, towards one another, and towards the world. We are people who are now being helped to be wholly devoted to God. And we're not there yet, but we're on the journey. And one day that journey will be finished and God will complete that work. And what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians as he addresses a painful situation that they're going through is that this makes a difference, because it's the very first thing he talks about. He's saying, look, in my attitude towards you, in my conduct towards you, I want to share with you this. My conscience is clear. I have genuinely sought to live according to what God says and what God does, not according to the pattern of this world. That's what he's talking about when he describes himself as living in holiness toward them. I'm living like God does and like God says. That's what I've endeavored to do. And we'll get into the specifics of how he's done that in a few moments. But he adds another word before he moves on into the story. He adds that word sincerity. What is sincerity all about? Well, that. Who knows what I'm talking about right now? Because I showed this to my family earlier and they had no idea. Thank you, there's a few of you. Excellent. Sincerity, obviously, is the same as WYSIWYG, which is what I'm sure all of you thought as well. And what does that stand for? Yes, what you see is what you get. Now, I remember going back eons ago when I was in computing science. Does anyone else remember using a word processor where it wasn't kind of like Word or whatever you use now? It was a monochrome screen and you type in a whole bunch of codes for bold or italics or indent or whatever that it might be. And so your screen would be full of codes as well as full of text. Does anyone remember that? Jamesy, you're older than I am, mate. Come on. All right. So I remember that. And when I started uni, we were still doing that. But while I was at uni, everything changed and Windows came in. And so now you had something called page layout view, where what you saw on the screen, that would look pretty much the same when you printed it out. So what you saw is actually what you ended up getting. Sincerity is like that. You know what it's like when what you see in somebody might not be actually what you get in real life, where somebody might say, well, I will do this, but they don't actually do that. Well, I live by these values, but they don't actually live by those values. What did Jesus call the people who lived like that? He called them hypocrites. The people who you didn't actually see what they were really like, that's not what you were getting. You were seeing a mask. They were pretending to live by the values of God. They were telling other people to live by the values of God, but that wasn't really who they were. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not the kind of teacher who says to you, you should all do this, but then I go and do something different. No, with me, what you see is what you get. And when I say this is who God is and therefore who I am as a child of God, I really mean that. Which is not to say he's going to do it perfectly all of the time, but it is to say that he is genuine about being sincere, that is his goal, that is his motive, that's what he's trying to do. And so as Paul relates to these Corinthians, he says, look, I want to relate to you on the basis of holiness. I want to do toward you what God has done toward us. And I want to do that with sincerity. I'm not just saying this, I really do mean that is what I am committed to. So how does that play out in what's actually going on in the story as he then goes on to talk about the specific situation that's been going on? Well, let me throw a map up for you to explain what Paul describes as he goes through in those subsequent verses. You see, Paul had been ministering here in the province of Asia. And do you remember earlier on in the chapter, he said, I want to tell you about some of the hardships that we've been suffering from in this province. So that's where he is based at the moment. But he had made plans to come over here to Corinth, then to travel up to visit the churches in Macedonia, then to come back down to Corinth, and then head down to Judea, which is further down here. So that was his plan. And as he relates in the letter, he didn't kind of make that plan flippantly. He genuinely wanted to do that. That was his firm intention. But when he's gone from Ephesus over to Corinth and spent some time at the church, something's gone really badly wrong. It may just have been one person, but most likely it was one person who was kind of leading a bit of a pack, where there were some things that were being said about Paul. There was some stuff going on where when Paul arrived, things got nasty very, very quickly. There was a challenge for authority, a challenge for influence. There was this group who were wanting to kind of push Paul out of his position as being a loved father figure in the church, a trusted teacher, and they wanted to take his place. And when he spent some time at the church in Corinth, he tried to resolve this situation that was going on, but clearly it didn't get sorted out. And have you ever been in that situation where you've been part of a relational dysfunction? Something's gone bad in a relationship, and it might be between two people, but then there's all these other people around it, and even though you try your best, you just can't get it sorted out. And everyone kind of goes away feeling really churned up and hurt. You ever been there? I think most of us have. Happens in families, happens in churches, happens in workplaces, in social clubs, all over the place. And so that was Paul's experience. So he's left and travelled up to Macedonia with this weighing on his heart. And as he wrote about, his plan was to come back down and then to head down to Judea. That's what he writes in chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But as he's, I guess, been praying about this and thinking about it, he's decided not to go through with his original plan. He's decided to do something else, to go on his way without going back through Achaia. And why did he do that? Well, somebody who might be a friend of Paul's might say, you know what, those guys are ungrateful, they don't respect your authority, they didn't stand up for you when this person was saying all kinds of slanderous things about you, they refused to put that person back in their place, they don't deserve to have you come back and look after them like a father, you know, looking after their children. They've kind of burnt their bridges. That could be one reason that he would decide not to come back. Or a well-meaning counsellor might say, you know what, Paul, I can see the anguish this is causing you. This is just not healthy for you to be involved with these toxic people. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? It's a trendy one, isn't it? Do people act in a toxic way? Absolutely. But toxic people, you'd be better off not being involved with those people. So for your own well-being, you should just do something else, just cut them off. Those are potential reasons Paul might decide not to go back and spend time with the people in Corinth. Or maybe in the first place, Paul's made those plans and he was kind of like, yeah, I'm going to do this, but he was never really 100% committed to it. I mean, after all, you got to just see how things play out, and we're always making adjustments, and if he got a cheap fare from Thessalonica and it was cheaper than going back through Corinth, well, yeah, sure, just, you know, go whatever way works for you. There's all kinds of reasons why Paul might have decided not to go back through Corinth. And he wants the people at Corinth to know that none of those reasons are actually why he decided to not come back and visit them. What he instead chose to do was write what he called a severe letter. And he wrote this letter laying out the issues, calling the aggressors to account, holding the church responsible for making sure this situation was dealt with. And he sent that letter back with Titus. And why did he do that instead of actually going back himself and trying to work things out in person? Well, it wasn't for any of those reasons that I've just mentioned. It's because he was actually seeking to treat the people at Corinth the way God, in his grace, treats us. And he was seeking to resolve the relationship, to see the issues worked through. And it seemed to him that the very best way for him to do that was actually to give those people at Corinth some space, be able to articulate clearly what the issues were, say very directly what he felt they needed to do in response to them, but then give them some space to think and pray about it and see if the matter could be resolved, with Titus there as somebody who could mediate and be his representative. But he goes to a lot of length, doesn't he, to explain to these Corinthians in this later letter, 2 Corinthians, why he had that change of plans. And that's really what we want to get into today. We're going to learn a bit more about how he solved the relational issues, God willing, next week as we dive into that. But today, we just want to ask the question, as all of this stuff is going on, why do we have in 2 Corinthians this long explanation of Paul saying, guys, I want you to be really clear as to why I didn't come back and visit you as I said I would. I really want you to know what the actual reason was. Why don't we just sort of say, well, if they don't trust you enough to know that you love them, well, that's their problem. And why go to that degree? If they're going to have false ideas about what your motives were, well, that's up to them. That's not your problem, Paul. Why do you feel like you need to explain yourself? Why do you, you're so paranoid about this? Well, Paul is saying that there's actually something very, very important that needs to happen when he changes his plans and doesn't do something he committed himself to do. Because for Paul, Christians represent God to each other and to the world. We're a community of holiness. And because of that, we don't make commitments to each other half-heartedly. You know, he says in that section, look, I didn't say both yes and no. I wasn't saying, oh, well, maybe this will happen. When I made these plans, I really made them sincerely. Because when we say something to each other, it matters. And we ought to know that we can trust one another in the same way that we can trust God. So Paul wants us to know, hey, there's a standard here for Christians. When we say something, we need to really, genuinely mean it. And Paul's saying that we don't follow worldly wisdom where we say, well, if you guys are going to cause me such heartache, well, you don't deserve my love. Or, well, if you think that there's bad reasons for me not coming back, well, that's your problem, not mine. Paul's saying, no, there's a culture of holiness in the church where I want you to know that I'm taking my commitments to you as seriously as God takes his commitments to us. So Paul's doing his best to love them and be reconciled to them. And as he's prayed and sought God's wisdom, he's decided, you know what? It is important for me to change my plans. So he's made the change, but then he's explained the reasons for that change just so they know, hey, there's a good reason that I'm not doing what I said I would do. Now, when we think about what it means to be a community of holiness, we're saying we're going to treat one another the way God has treated us. Yeah? Here's the difference. We can be becoming like God in our character. We're not going to become like all of God's attributes. For example, God is all knowing and all powerful. So whenever God says, I'm going to do something, nothing is going to get in the way of that, right? And don't you love that about God? And you look at how God has acted in history and say, man, it looked like things were going horribly wrong and then God turned it around and did this and you just go, whoa, God is amazing. But even as we make promises to one another with the same intention of God, I mean this and I'm going to carry through, yet sometimes we discover, oop, I didn't know that and I didn't have the power to do that. That's just real life, isn't it? So what's important about us when we do that? We want to reassure each other and say, look, even though I've discovered now that it's going to be better for me to do something else or I just can't do what I promised to do, I want you to know that I wasn't being flippant and the reasons that I have for changing are good reasons that I'm not ashamed to share with you. Right? That's part of being a community that is willing to make God-like commitments to one another. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. So even though his conduct could have been interpreted by suspicious minds to mean that he didn't love them as much as he used to, or he's nursing a grudge, or that when he made his plans, he wasn't really committed to it, he was just being, oh, whatever happens. No, Paul wants them to know, I am treating you the way God has treated us. And when God tells us something, he means it, and so do I. It's just with all that's going on, guys, I really think that we ought to do something a little bit differently. And again, we'll explore how that worked out for them next week. But let's step out of that story and into our own. I wonder, as you read 2 Corinthians and you have all of that confusing yes, no, when I made plans and change, and you're going, what's going on here? Clearly, Paul is taking great pains to explain himself to the Corinthians because, as we've talked about, he's made a commitment and that matters. How are we going with that? Do we treat the commitments that we make to each other with the same level of seriousness that Paul obviously treats his commitments? Where even when we've had to change for good reason, we still make every effort to make sure we know from each other, hey, I meant this commitment, and if I've messed up on it, I'm going to apologize. If I had to change it for a good reason, I'll explain, and that's okay, because I want to build a culture where we take each other's commitments seriously, where we're not always thinking, well, so-and-so said they were going to do this. Well, we'll just see. No, when we say things to each other, we really mean them. We want to be a part of a community like that. Are we actually doing that? Well, you might ask, well, I haven't promised to go visit the Corinthians. I mean, what promises have I made to anybody that I need to be as concerned as what Paul was concerned about? Well, for a start, if you have identified yourself as a follower of Jesus, and if you've joined in with a community of people following Jesus, don't you think it's probably fair of us to assume that what the Bible says to us about how we should be together as followers of Jesus is what we actually want to do together? Is that a fair assumption that we should be making of each other? I reckon it probably is. But let's even move beyond that to things that we've actually specifically said to one another. Some of you have committed yourself to be members of this church. And because you're members of this church, you get to be involved in leadership and helping to make decisions and that affect the direction of our church and all that kind of stuff. And when you did that, you made a commitment of what this church family could expect from you. How are you going living up to those commitments? Do you remember what they were? Have you got a copy of that membership covenant that for those of you who have joined in the last 9 years or so, you've had printed up for you and made available? Have you checked that you're actually doing what you promised to do when you signed up as a member of the church? Or, failing that, who's ever been here when we've held a child dedication? Anyone ever been here for one of those? A whole bunch of us have. Do you remember what we said we would do? Challenging, isn't it? We said that we would support the parents and the family as God calls a church to do. How are we doing with that? Because we promised. And parents, you made commitments as to how you would bring up your child and how you would allow your church family to support you in bringing up that child as a follower of Jesus. Are you doing that? Because we promised. What other commitments do we make to one another? Has anyone ever joined a small group? Being part of a small group is fantastic. But whenever we join one, we make commitments to one another about how we're going to be there for each other and how we're going to be open and honest with each other and really help each other to grow. How are we doing with that commitment? And even if that group is, you know, only for a very short time, we still commit to that period of time. How are we doing with that? What about joining a ministry team? As you can see, as we just do life together, we make all kinds of commitments to one another. And here's the thing. Most of us feel like we're overcommitted. Don't you feel that? Most of us feel like, man, that person expects this, and that group expects that, and that person's always on me about that. The last thing we want to hear is a guilt trip about how we ought to be more faithful to our commitments. So I want you to remind yourself that when you come to God, He's actually interested in giving you abundant life, not creating you to be a burnt out stress case. All right, keep that in mind. What counts is not that we are being faithful to every commitment that everybody wants us to make in life. What counts is that we are faithful to the commitment that we have made to God, that we will be wholly His, that we belong to Him. And just as He has treated us, that's how we commit to treating one another. That's how we commit to representing Him to the world. That's the commitment that He's asking of us. The specific decisions that we make along the way of what that will look like for us, well, there's going to be a whole lot of factors that play into that. But that we make that basic commitment to each other, that's the starting point. And that's the moment of repentance that we all need. Because we all know what it's like to be hurt by people who didn't follow through on their commitments. To be let down by those who said they'd live by these standards but actually treated us like that. We know how much unfaithfulness hurts. So let's not be that kind of community. Let's be the kind of community committed to holiness where we do what we said we'd do. We give each other completely to God, and we will treat one another in the way that God has treated us. We want that. It's just that we're not really fond of being held accountable to actually do it. And one of the things that God has done as He's designed the local church is He's designed it as a church, as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and again, we'll hear more about this next week, but Paul's saying to them, guys, you have an accountability in the way that you live to one another to make sure that people are treating each other the way God treats us. And in this way, you've allowed somebody to treat me really shabbily, and you shouldn't have let that happen. So Paul's been really open in how he talks about that. in the same way for us as a church, we are to hold each other accountable for how we're living so that we don't allow the bar to drop and we actually become the community that God wants us to be. So as much as we might read Paul and from the culture of the world that we're growing up in say, man, just chill out. You know, if those guys have a problem with you not doing what you said you'd do, that is their problem. We know there were good reasons for that. They should just trust you. Don't be so paranoid, man. That's how we're wired to think. But Paul is like, no, no way. I want to be a part of a community of holiness. I want to be a part of a community that lives by these standards. And if there's anything that could even give the impression that I'm settling for less, I want to clear it up straight away. I want these guys to know that I am as committed to them as God is, and that will not change. Just think about how amazing community life is when all of us hold ourselves to that standard. So I want to close by just giving you this invitation. Again, we mentioned this earlier. We've got team night coming up on February 24th, and that's one of those opportunities where we get to talk about church life really practically. How are we growing together to be more the community God wants us to be? And at that night, we'll talk about some of the things that we're doing this year that may help you to live out the commitment that you've made to God and to your church family, to treat one another the way God treats us. So we'll talk about membership, we'll talk about growth groups, we'll talk about ministry teams, and it's not come along and sign up or else. It's just, hey, let's explore together some of what it might look like for you at this stage of your life. And we'll share some stories about how God's been working in people as they've made those commitments to each other. We'll talk about the practical steps that you can take this year to be a part of this kind of community. Remember, we're not talking about trying to get people overcommitted. We just want people to be rightly committed. Because when we commit to the right things, community life is wonderful. When we don't live up to what God's called us to in His Word, it just becomes the same as everything else that we're a part of. And that's not what the church is meant to be about. Let's be a community of holiness.